Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this book of Romans. It's an exciting book. The Apostle Paul breaks down very systematically the teaching of the Christian church, the teaching of Jesus Christ, how we are to live our lives. He begins the first couple of chapters and he shows man's guilt and how man cannot reform his nature, how man has no desire to return to God. It's God who must do it. If man is going to be reformed in his nature, where he is regenerated and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to Him as a true worshiper, it's going to be through the grace of God. And we see that in chapters 4 all the way through 11. The apostle breaks that down. And then he gives how we are to live our lives from chapter 12 through 16 in the book of Romans. So it's important to understand we're in that portion of the gratitude or the grace of God which leads us to gratitude. You find them both in this particular text, that from the guilt that we are redeemed from by the grace of God leads us to be a people of gratitude or thanksgiving to God. It's a good breakdown of our catechism, that three sections of guilt, grace, and gratitude. When God redeems us by His grace from our guilt, we are then a people of prayer and praise and thanksgiving to His holy name. The big problem, I think, that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ with the assurance of our salvation is not reflecting upon what Christ has done for us. We don't do that often enough. We become too self-absorbed in inward-looking rather than outward-looking at the person of our salvation. As soon as you turn your eyes away from Jesus, you are going to become, as a default, you are going to become discouraged and weary in your soul. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 12, that we are to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame. He gave His life for us. And He says, look unto Him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Are you discouraged this morning? You know, the Christmas season and the shopping and being amongst relatives, maybe some relatives that you are not around year, you know, once a year, become stressful, difficulties, things are said, and you become anxious and weary and discouraged. You become that way because you have taken your eyes off the focus of your life. Christ is not an aspect of your life, beloved. Christ is our life. He is our meditation. He is the one who we are to keep our minds stayed upon. That looking unto Jesus is a present tense imperative in the Greek, means a continual keep on looking to Jesus Christ. The moment that you do, you become weary and you become discouraged. And so the Apostle Paul, he breaks it down for us in the book of Romans. And we recognize very clearly that we have peace with God. And where is that peace? In our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we have peace. That presupposes, before salvation, nobody has peace with God. And that's what the Scriptures teach. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The wicked are tossed to and fro. They are like the mire that washes up on the shore from the foam of the waves of the sea, going back and forth and up and down. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And because there is no peace with God, there is no peace with men. That's why there are so many wars. That's why there are so many problems and murder and hatred and all the things that take place in our world. Any type of peace that man, apart from Jesus Christ, speak about is simply fake fruit. It's just a semblance of peace. It's a nominal peace. It's only a name only. There is no peace there. That comes through redemption in Jesus Christ. And that peace with God causes us to believe His Word and to trust that God is working all things together for our good. That God is in control. That we are to rely upon Him, that we are to be a people that rest in Him. And beloved, we are nourished and strengthened in the assurance of salvation when we keep our mind upon Him, not upon us. When you go through a problem, what do you think about most often? You know, the most difficult thing is to be so focused upon your problem rather than the one who owns the problem, who can take care of the problem, who rules the problem. It's looking unto the Lord. It's a lesson that we cannot hear too little. We need to hear this over and over again. Isn't this what we sing? Sing the same old story. Sing it again and again. This is what we need, is to recognize that we have been redeemed by a holy God for His purpose, for His honor, for His praise. That's what our text teaches us this morning. Paul focuses on the amazing and the undeserved love of God for sinners. Do you recognize that, beloved? That Christ did not come for good people. Christ did not save good people. We are all an evil root, as the Scriptures, even our confessions teach. An evil tree that bears evil fruit. And the tree, the roots, must be made good. And that's made good by Christ alone. And therefore, we can then bear good fruit. But until that takes place, if and when the Lord regenerates the soul, we cannot bear good fruit. And so we have to understand that Christ did not come for good people. He did not come for the righteous. He came for sinners. This is the deception of man. Man, in his arrogance, in his total depravity, you see, total depravity leads to blindness of mind and leads to a false understanding of man's nature. Because men are totally depraved, they talk about how good they are. Goodness, beloved, is measured according to the standard of God's law. That's what Jesus does with the rich young ruler. He lays down the gauntlet with the Word of God. And He says to the rich young ruler, you know, why do you call me good? There is none good save but one, and that is God. The rich young ruler says, well, what good thing must I do to be saved? And Jesus gave him the second table of law. I've done all that. Okay, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. The Scripture says he went away sad because he had many possessions. His God was his money, his possessions. And he would not give up his possessions. It demonstrated, the law, didn't it? It demonstrated where this man's heart was, what his God was. He was, as Paul says in Romans 1, a worshiper of the creature rather than the Creator. It's the Creator who is blessed forever, not the creature. So we need to understand this morning about the amazing, undeserved, unmerited grace of God granted to us in Jesus Christ. It is a demerited love. We have demerit. It's not that we're neutral and then God comes. No, we're enemies of the cross of Christ and then He saves us. He saves His enemies. Christ died for sinners. Now I'm going to say this again. This is very important in the catechism. We like question answer number one. Number two is very revealing in the state of a man's soul. The question number two is, how can you, in this life, in this comfort, how can you be happy in this comfort? What three things must you know to be happy in this comfort? The first thing is the greatness of our sin and misery. Beloved, do you know the greatness of your sin? Do you know that your sin is against a holy God? One sin will cast you out of heaven for all eternity. One sin makes you an enemy of God. And where do we have that sin? Not in our active sin, not in something that we have actively done. It happens at conception, where the consequences of Adam's sin, even as we read in our scripture reading, were imputed to all of us. And we come into this world with inborn sin, vile and going astray from the womb. That's how we are as people who come into this world. We are haters of the true and living God. And Christ needs to redeem us. Listen to what Luke says in Luke 5, 31 and 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the righteous don't need to be saved, do they? But there are none righteous, Paul said in Romans 3. There is none who does good. There is none that seeks after God. There are none righteous. And he says, no, not even one. And what do? The world compares themselves against themselves. I had an occasion to be involved in a prison ministry in California. And there were some different areas within the prison that you could go into. Three different divisions. They called it A, B, and C block. And we went into the B block because it was for guys that were like 25 years and under. They weren't lifers. They would never let us go into the C block because that was those that were on death row. And the A block were short timers. They were in there for a year or less. So anyway, we were in the B block. Well, when you go into a prison like that and you see these guys that have been in there for a number of years and their hardened faces, it's easy for those guys to compare one another or for you to go in there and say, you know what, I'm as bad as this guy. I didn't do what that guy did. And there's guys that were in there for murder, second degree murder, manslaughter. I haven't done that. It's easy to say that, isn't it? And so all of a sudden you see this man, you compare yourself to him, and you know what? After I'm not that bad after all. But yet Jesus said, have you ever hated your brother in your heart? Have you ever hated another individual? Now the moment that you say to me, no, I haven't hated another individual, well, you've broken the ninth commandment now because you lied. Because we have all hated in our heart. You know what? We've all done this. We've all left worship where we've praised God and we've got out on the road and get out on the highway and someone cuts us off or goes too slow and you say something about that individual. And James says, you know, how is it that we can bless God with one mouth and curse man who has been made in the similitude of God? We've all done it. We're a whole lot of people that does that. And Jesus said, if you've hated a man in your heart, then you've committed murder already. Well, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't cheated on my wife. Have you lusted in your heart? You've committed adultery already. You see, it's the heart attitude. We like to compare the physical things. But the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, and we're all sinners. 1 Kings 8:46, there is no one who does not sin. None who does not sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners. And this is something that is a comfort to us, isn't it? Christ came to save the chief of all sinners. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 5, just getting a running start with our text, notice verses 6 and 7. For when we were still without strength, that simply we were helpless, we had no power to reform our nature, we had no desire and no ability. You remember John 3, that light has come into the world, but men, in their ethical state, love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And they had no power, 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because the things of God are discerned spiritually. So no power and no ability. He is without strength. In due time, the time appointed by God, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice the ungodly. Those who are opposed to God's nature. That's what the ungodly are. We don't like God when we come into this world for who He is. You ever heard this saying? He thinks He's holier than thou. Why is that? Why was Jesus despised by the Pharisees? Because He was the Holy One of Israel. And because when the Holy One of Israel stands next to you, it demonstrates, it shows off your faults, doesn't it? It shows how far short we are. But it's in this state, notice, without strength, helpless, hating God in our heart, hating our neighbor, rebels against the cause of Christ, hating the law of God, not even wanting God in our thoughts. Christ comes and dies for us. Now the us that Paul speaks about is not a generic. You read that, didn't we, in Romans 5 in our scripture reading, where one man's offense, then all men will be made righteous. He's not talking about every single man head for head and soul for soul. It's simply speaking in a term, all men, all types of men, all men who are in Jesus Christ were made righteous. Outside of Christ, there is no righteousness. It's in Him that we are made righteous. For scarcely for a righteous man, one might die. I mean, if you saw somebody that was a righteous man, it's a good cause. You might dare to die for this man. You might give your life for this individual. He says, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Now, good and righteous, they're synonyms. He's a good and righteous man. If he's righteous, he's good. If he's good, he's righteous. You might give your life for a man like that. What man like that do you find? There's none righteous. There's none good. But you see, Paul's story, or Paul's what he's saying here, and his logic, is his analogy, is you would die possibly for somebody like that. But if I took you to that prison, and I showed you those hardened criminals, kidnappers, pedophiles, rapists, murderers, you'd say, no way would I die for them. But this is what our text says. That's the one for whom God sent His Son into this world to die for. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you a text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's right. These people who live in this state, in this practice, in an unbroken pattern of living, that's their lifestyle, that's their nature, that's how they live, which reveals their heart, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It demonstrates that they're not in the kingdom of heaven, they're not part of the redeemed. But he says in verse 11, speaking to the Corinthians who were redeemed by Jesus Christ, and such were some of you. Did you notice, beloved, that it says sodomites? Sodomites refers to those who lived in Sodom, who were homosexuals, who were redeemed by Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. Some of the Corinthians were homosexuals. They were thieves. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. And Christ redeemed them. They no longer then practiced that lifestyle. They were brought out of that by the redeeming grace of God. But notice where they were when Christ came to them. Christ doesn't come for the righteous. There are none. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Recognize that for your own self. That Christ came to you to redeem you when you were out without strength, when you were ungodly, and when you were practicing your pet sins. He regenerated your soul. He came for you. That's the state that Paul wants us to understand that we were when God gave His Son for us. Out of God's love for us, He gave His Son when we were in that condition. And that's all of us. You read through the Scriptures. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisees, the Philippian jailers, Zacchaeus, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Isaac, you name it, David. They were all there, and God redeemed them out of that state of rebellion and made them worshipers of the true and living God. God's grace is amazing. Don't make it common. It's amazing. It's an amazing grace. It's the love of God that caused John to say, "What wondrous love is this, that we should be called the children of the living God." Let love from God be wondrous. The agape love. I'm not talking about the different kinds of love that the Greeks had. There are four words that speak about love in the Greek text. And don't confuse them. Storge is one of the Greek words. It's a familial love. It's a love in the family. Then you have that eros, which is a sexual love. Then you have a phileo, which is a brotherly love. Then you have the agape love. That's the sovereign love of God. That's the wondrous, amazing, exalted, sovereign love of the triune God who loves his people even when they're ungodly and without strength, and he redeems them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that fact, beloved. If you do, you will become a Pharisee and you'll have a billboard in your house to number how many good things that you've done this week. You are not redeemed by the things that you do. You cannot be redeemed by the things that you do. Your redemption is by Christ and Him alone. And when you are redeemed, you will do good things. But don't be one who keeps track of these things as if you have more favor with God because of what you do. Christ saves in Christ alone. And notice, we are saved by God. God is the one who saves us. Verse 8, God demonstrates. He manifests His own love towards us. Notice that His love is demonstrated. It's manifest. It's evidence to us. Something that's demonstrated has evidence provided for it. Evidence is provided for God's love for us in the cross. You want to know the love of God? Look to the cross of Christ. In the cross, you see God's justice and His mercy. That's His love, demonstrated in the atonement of Jesus Christ. His love in redeeming a multitude which no man can number. His justice in their sins being punished in Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, there's a psalm that says, mercy and justice have kissed, and they kiss on the cross in Jesus Christ. God demonstrates His love for us. Don't be running around the landscape looking for the love of God. The love of God is Jesus Christ. It's in Him. You are blessed in Him. You are kept in Him. You are preserved in Him. You are blessed in Him. It's in Jesus Christ. Look to the cross of Christ. When you're weary, and when you're discouraged, what do you do? Again, look to Jesus Christ. Stop running for everything else and look to the one who was given for us, even when we were ungodly and sinners. God demonstrates His own love towards us. And it's interesting, in the Greek text, that word demonstrates is in a present tense. God continually demonstrates His love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't ever get away from the cross. As a believer, you continually go to the foot of the cross. That's where the cleansing is of our sins, is in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is manifest the love of God on the cross. And it wasn't simply God's love that He was demonstrating in the cross of Jesus Christ. It was more than that. God demonstrates His love by giving His Son as an atonement for our sins, saved by God. And we are saved from God. We are sinners. We are those that violate the law of God. Christ died for us. You read Ephesians chapter 2. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, with whom we all once had our conversation. Paul says we were enemies in our mind against the truth of God's word. We didn't want Him in our minds. We were trying to cast Him out. We were trying to snuff out every existence of God in our lives. It's at that time Christ died for the ungodly. He says, much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There is no other salvation. We are saved by God from God. It's God who metes out His wrath upon sinners, the reprobate in hell. It's God who saves those elect sinners that He has given unto Jesus Christ. There's no sense arguing, as people do, about the election. The Scriptures speak very clearly that God has His elect people that are no better than anybody else. They are simply those whom God has chosen to display His glory and the saving grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. There are those whom he has reprobated, and he's done so to display his justice. And that's a terrible thing as you think about that. God is demonstrating his justice, manifesting his justice in the death of the wicked, in the destruction of the wicked. That ought to make you tremble. Because you know what? There's no reason why I shouldn't be among that wicked that tremble at the just judgment of God for my sins. Christ took the justice for the elect. All those, Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me come to me. If you don't come to Christ, you weren't given to Him. If you have family and friends that die in their sins, they weren't given to Christ. That's the simple fact of the matter. All that the Father gives to me come to me. And all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. Beloved, our God is an awesome God. We too often treat God in a common way. Trite, nonchalant, little trite sayings and phrases. Our God is awesome. He is exalted. When Isaiah describes it, it's holy, holy, holy. To the superlative, God's attribute of holiness. He is not common. And we need to reverence Him. I mean, this is sobering, this text of Scripture. What separates you from the wicked? What separates you from heaven or hell? It's God's decision. It's God's choice. It's God's election. Because as Paul says, we were all in this lot together as sinners, as enemies of God, as the ungodly, as the unrighteous, as those who had no strength. The difference that is made is in God's choosing. He demonstrates His love by saving us through His Son. Much more, having now been justified by His blood. To be justified means to be declared righteous. We are declared righteous, we are declared holy in God's sight, because the work of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. You know the awesome exchange that takes place on the cross? All of our sins heaped onto the back of Jesus Christ. He deals with them once for all time on the cross, never to be repeated again. In exchange, He imputes to all of His people, as they believe on Him, as they come to faith in Him, He imputes to them His perfect righteousness. What He has merited for our salvation becomes ours by imputation. That righteousness becomes ours, beloved. We are covered and clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are received by God on that basis. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified. We are declared just and holy in His sight. And we are accepted and we are made favorable because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ. And He drives our sins, that expiation, the guilt and the consequences of our sins, He drives them away from us. And we now are the children of the living God. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If when, beloved, we were enemies of God, He deals with our sin and brings us to Himself, how much more through the life of Jesus Christ? You see, you need to have assurance of your salvation. Christ redeemed you not to let you go. Christ keeps you in His hands. This is the ultimate of the assurance of the believer, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If while we were enemies, Christ died for us, how much more shall we be saved through His life? God's favor is upon us as His people. Are you believing in Him? Are you trusting in this Savior that God gave for sinners? Have you moved into Him? Have you believed into Him? Not on the peripheral, not on the outside, not to be around the things of God. You know, it's like the worshiper who would be around the church building as we gather together, looking in the windows, never coming inside, but trying to be close, thinking that they're going to be blessed because they're close to the things of God's people. The scripture speaks about being in Jesus Christ. Are you in Him, beloved? Is He in you? Can you truly say this morning that you have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. How did He demonstrate His love for me? He gave Himself for me, even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that the love of God is in your soul? That His love has been shed abroad in your heart by His Holy Spirit? Can you say you have love for Jesus this morning? Not a storge love. Not a phileo love. Not an eros love. But the love of God in your soul. That's the agape love. It's the agape love of God that causes us to love our neighbors, even our enemies, and to do good to those who hate us. Do you have that this morning? Now, again, let me address you kids. Do you have that love in your heart? If you don't have that love, if you don't look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith, you need to flee to Him. He's the only hope. Your parents teach you. Your parents raise you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Your parents bring you under the preaching of the gospel. You're called to believe. You're called to repent of your sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have any other hope. You don't have any other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life but the life in Jesus Christ. Have you believed into Him? He was given for us, not as good people, but as sinners that He redeemed unto Himself. And notice, when you're reconciled, you are moved into that state of favor that man once was. Adam once was in a state of favor with God. He lost that. All men lost that in Adam. Consequences imputed to all of us out of favor with God. It's Christ through His work that reconciles us to the Father. God is the reconciler. We are called, as Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. And it's God who does the reconciling. He comes to redeem us and to make us favorable in His sight. Notice verse 11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the simple fact of that text is if kataloso is the reconciled, if you've been reconciled, you are reconciled unto God to be a worshiper. If you're a worshiper of God, you joy in Jesus Christ. You joy in the Lord. Notice that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says we give thanks to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5. Paul says we rejoice in our God. We rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. That's what the true worshiper does. And you see, when you know what you've been redeemed from, not on account of what you've done, but on account of the mercy and the grace and the love of God, how can you not be a worshiper, a rejoicer, a boaster in the Lord? That's what it means. To rejoice in the Lord is to boast in Him. It's to bring forward His name. It's to exalt publicly in the name of God. It's to declare Him before all the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Beloved, Christ was sent in the Father's love to redeem a multitude that we might in turn be true worshipers that worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we proclaim His praises to a world that is dead in trespasses and sins. And in doing so, God redeems sinners unto Himself. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the church is the one who proclaims the message of the birth of Christ. Not the world, the church. The church is the one that moves out and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the good news of the gospel. Christ has done what we cannot do, and he beckons, come and receive what he has done for sinners. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, believe on him, look to him, run to him, pray to him, praise him for the glory of his amazing, wondrous grace. Amen. Shall we pray?